In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis penned a few brief words that are so descriptive of our times, at least for a number of people. He said, "It was always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas." I think it would be safe to say that the majority of people living today are apprehensive about their future. We've already heard testimony to that effect tonight, and we look around and we can certainly see that that would be the situation in a lot of cases. The British poet Shelley talked about the gigantic shadows that the future casts upon the present. We look out there in the future and we don't know what's going to take place. We don't know where it's all going. And it's probably good that we don't know a lot of things about our future. Is that the way you see it? But I'm glad God knows the future. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we know He holds our hand. I'm so thankful that God does not allow us to see out there ahead of us what we're facing. Because if He let us see everything that is out there, it would absolutely overwhelm us. But as we come to the things that we face, we find that in each and every instance, God gives us His grace. And surprise, surprise, His grace is sufficient. Aren't you glad His grace is sufficient? So we serve a God that loves us, a God that helps us, a God that's with us. Speaker Lloyd Corey observed that time is significant because it is so rare. It is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. There's no such thing as a literal instant replay. That appears only on film. To give you an example of how acclimated we are to the culture of the world, rarely do I ever go to a football game, but I went to one. I think it was maybe last year. Seemed like it was last year. And I turned my head just as someone had obviously made a wonderful play, and I was looking the other way. You know what I thought? Why, they'll play that over. There'll be an instant replay. But that was on the field. There was no instant replay. But we get to thinking a certain way, and that's just the way we are. You can't have any such thing as a literal instant replay. And oh, how often I have wished I could replay and edit some things. Do I have any company here? But there's no such thing as an instant replay. Not literally. Time travels alongside us every day, yet it has eternity wrapped up in it. He continues, although this is true, time often seems relative. For example, 2 weeks on a vacation is not at all like 2 weeks on a diet. Would you agree with that? Difference, isn't there? Also, some people can stay longer in an hour than others can in a week. Ben Franklin said of time that it's the stuff life is made of. It forms life's building blocks. The philosopher William James once said the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Pretty good. Spend your life in something that will outlast the little brief period of time that you are involved in it. One day this past week, the thought came to me that yesterday is gone, tomorrow is an illusion. Today is really all we have. Today. That's all we have is today. We can't change yesterday. How many have some things in your yesterdays you'd like to be able to change? Oh my, wouldn't it though? Some of the best speeches I've ever given, I'd like to call them back. They were wonderful at the moment, but horrible as I thought about what I just said to another human being. I know I have company here in the room in that area as well. You know, we can't change yesterday. We may not be around tomorrow. That's why we should make the most of today. We look in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, and we find some powerful words. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. How very true. Tomorrow can be so different than today. Things can change in a hurry. Have you found that to be so? Things can change in a big, big hurry in life. Proverbs 27, verse number 1 said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I read something this afternoon that grabbed my attention, and it was amazing to me, actually. About a financial advisor, his name was Ron Blue, and he was visiting a rural village in Africa. And he asked one of the villagers, what is the biggest problem in your village? Now, you got to get this picture. This is in Africa, where poverty abounds and all sorts of things and primitive living conditions. And he asked this villager, what is the biggest problem in your village? Fully expecting here about food shortages, lack of medical supplies. He was not prepared for the response he received. The man said, our biggest problem here is materialism. That's what he said. He explained, said, if a man has a mud hut, he wants one made of stone. If he has a thatch roof, he wants a tin roof. If he has 1 acre, he wants two. That's amazing, isn't it? To hear something like that coming from a villager in Africa. No matter how much one has today, he might not have anything tomorrow. I tell you, more and more, and this is totally off of this, but more and more, I'm getting used to the idea that money's kind of an illusion too. You know, wealth, it really is illusory, isn't it? Oh, I own so many shares of stock. Well, show them to me. By the same token, show me how many thousands of dollars. Just show me the money that you lost when we bailed out AIG or whoever it was that got bailed out. Show me the money. You can't. It wasn't there to start with. It's all on paper. It's an illusion. I'm not suggesting that it's worthless, that you shouldn't have something on paper, but I'm saying it just ain't there. Wow. Things can change in a hurry. Luke 12, verse 16 through 20 tells about a man who had it all, and it changed in a hurry on him. Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I've often said God loves fools in Assembly of God preachers. And I say that kind of in a joking type of way, but you nearly got to be a fool to be a preacher and make a go of it. You say some things that you don't know what you're saying. I preached a funeral some time ago and had no idea about this family. I didn't know the family. I was just asked to preach because I'd done some services for other members of the family over the years, but this particular bunch of them, I didn't know anything. Knew nothing about the circumstances surrounding the death. Knew nothing at all about what might have been left behind. Nothing at all. And I was doing all right. I felt like, you know, I had pretty good little talk going and everything, and seemed like I was communicating and everything was going just fine. But long toward the last, I shared this little incident that happened when I pastored in Tahlequah. Had a radio program there. There was a little lady that I had never met. She was bedfast. But I was the only pastor she had. She listened to the radio program every morning. And so when, right before she passed away, she told her family, said, I want Brother Hatfield to preach my funeral. And so they called me and I said, yeah, I'll preach your funeral. That's when I learned about her listening to the radio program all those years. And so I arrived at the funeral home the day of the funeral, and I was immediately informed by certain informers out in the vestibule that this had been an extremely wealthy lady. Well, I didn't know that. Didn't know anything at all about her. But they also went ahead to tell me that the family was feuding about who gets what. Nieces and nephews that never went to see this woman while she was alive wound up sitting on the front seat. And I was about 10 feet in front of them there behind the podium, having to look past their bellowing and bawling and all their tears. And it was more than I could take. And I told the people the other day down there, I said, you know what, I'm not totally sanctified. And I found myself telling them, I said, you know what, some of you are sitting here and you're asking how much she left. I said, I'm going to tell you exactly how much she left. She left all she had and took with her all that she was. Well, when I said that to this bunch down here the other day, I noticed that immediately eyes started twinkling all over the room. And I thought, man, this is one of those preacher moments, Brother Hal. You've connected. Man alive, let's have a Jericho march here. You know, and I just still didn't know anything going on. It was days later that somebody told me there were nieces and nephews in that room that hadn't visited this person, but they were squabbling already before the corpse was cold about how much they were going to get. Oh boy. Anybody like to be a preacher? Someone whose name I do not know has defined a fool as one whose plans end at the grave. Pretty good definition, huh? I tell you, my plans aren't ending at the grave. I'm telling you, they're just getting good and started when we're talking about graveyards. Because that means I've gone to be with Jesus. My plans just begin. A fool's plans end at the graveyard. Tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow doesn't come. It doesn't. The Associated Press carried a story several years ago about a brilliant young man who lived in Southern California, possessed a great deal of expertise in the field of electronics, formed his own corporation. This guy was already making money hand over fist, faster than he could spend it. But the first day his stock traded on the over-the-counter market, his company netted $37 million the first day on the market. His personal worth shot up $9 million in one day. That's a lot of moolah. The world was his. That afternoon, he was exhilarated as he slid behind the wheel of his brand new red Ferrari, parked in the corporate parking space marked President. On his way home, his car spun out of control, flew through the air, tore out 20 feet of guardrail, and crashed in a ravine. And he was pronounced dead at the scene. He had been a multi-millionaire for less than one day. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Things can change in a hurry. That's why it's so important, I believe, that we keep our priorities straight and serve God in the bad times and in the good times. I believe it's very important that we do that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See that you walk circumspectly or upright, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Good admonition, St. Paul. Good admonition. Tomorrow can be so different than today. Things can change in a hurry. We've talked about this truth from a negative standpoint. Let's look at it from the positive side of the issue. I want to talk for just a little while tonight about, while I've got left, I want to talk about one of the most dramatic changes in all of history in a good sense. It's recorded in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 6 and 7. We're going to look at some of this stuff tonight. Verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Verse 25, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." Verse 27. The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.'" Verse 29, "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." Verse 30, "When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." Verse 31, he said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on his shoulders today." I see many things in this little story that really grabs my attention. First of all, it's amazing to me that the preacher is the one that got the blame for the mess. I'll wait till the shouting dies down. My question was, what in the world did the preacher have to do with this? You know, if people sin like they were sinning, they were reaping what they had sowed. But yet, somebody's got to be a scapegoat. And we are headed straight into a time in our national history where Anyone who stands up for the truth is going to be the bad guy. You can rest assured of that, because they're true to God's word. It's just a fact of life. But be that as it may, famine is a horrible thing. Horrible, horrible thing. We have not had a famine in our land that I know anything about. That is not saying that people haven't gone hungry in America. They do that every day. But a famine, that's a situation where no one has anything to eat, and no one has any hopes of getting anything to eat. Many of today's crowd think they've got a hunger problem when they've ran out of cheese dip on their fourth bag of Tostitos. Am I right? We've really got a crisis here. We've run out of cheese dip. I can't believe we let that happen. What we read in this biblical record was real hunger. Real hunger. Hollow-eyed and staggering wretches fill the streets, crying for something to eat. These people were under siege. So not only were people starving to death, their animals were starving as well. The Bible tells us that when one of the donkeys would die, the owner could sell the head of that dead animal for $50, $100, more. People would take the head of a donkey and boil it, pick the flesh off of it. Not pretty. Not pretty. But when people are hungry, do anything just to try to survive. It was so bad that mothers were actually making deals between themselves. One day we'll boil my son and eat him. Tomorrow we'll boil yours. That's famine. That's real famine. When it's that desperate. The woman came to the king and said, I've kept my end of the bargain. We boiled my son. We ate him. And now she's hidden her son. The king broke at that point. Right in the middle of those horrible conditions, though, Elisha, the man of God, made a ridiculous prediction. As far as human standards are concerned, it was about as ridiculous as anything anybody could possibly say. 2 Kings 7:1. Now, I've got this in Living Bible. I'm not sure. What translation is that, Margo? That's NIV. It'll read a little different. You can look at the screen, but here's what Living Bible says. It's Elisha replied, the Lord says that by this time tomorrow, 2 gallons of flour or 4 gallons of barley grain will be sold in the markets of Samaria for $1. There was a nobleman sitting close by who had listened to the distraught mother who boiled her son. 2 Kings 7:2. The officer assisting the king said, that couldn't happen if the Lord made windows in the sky. But Elisha replied, you will see it happen, but you won't be able to buy any of it. How in the wide, wide world was a prophecy that was this outlandish going to be fulfilled? But friends, aren't we all glad tonight that we are not responsible for bringing God's word to pass? That God is quite capable of doing what he says he'll do. It's not up to us. You see, bottom line is, it's not up to us to make sure that the church goes ahead. It's up to the head of the church. We just get in line and follow the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to do, is to follow the Lord. Well, how's this going to happen? And I think my point in all of this tonight is to encourage all of us in this room, as we look at a future that may be bleak, as we hear reports of one after another corporation closing down plants and this and that happening and all of the things that's taking place in the economy, not just here but all across the world. And the thing that probably disturbs us most of all is the bankrupt situation in America spiritually right now. That's the thing that is really disturbing, is how far from God we've gotten. That's what disturbs me more than anything else. I've been poor once. I know what that's like. I could do it again if I had to. I may get the chance. But God will help us. He will help us, folks. You'd be surprised how good water gravy can taste if you're hungry. Anybody here ever eaten water gravy? My Lord, I'm in good company tonight. Yeah, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Oh, story after story after story about when there was nothing there and God put something there. Sister Ware, an old Assembly of God missionary, her and her husband missionaries to France, nothing to eat, nothing in the house, nothing. And lo and behold, their district or area-wide supervisor shows up at mealtime. And Sister Ware says, "What will I do? What will I do?" She thought there was absolutely nothing in the house to eat, but she got to rummaging around and found two or three little potatoes. And she got to peeling those potatoes and putting them in the pan to prepare them to cook. And she kept peeling and kept peeling, and they kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. Kept coming, and she looked in the refrigerator and saw something in there that she hadn't seen before. She pulled it out and began to mix it in, and she found just a little bitty teeny bit of hamburger meat that she had forgotten was in the freezer. She put that in. The next thing you know, she had the biggest pot of stew you ever seen in your life. And that district superintendent sat down to that meal and went to the next district meeting and bragged about on Sister Ware's stew. Said, "That's the best stew I ever ate in my..." I reckon so. It came right from the throne of God. I tell you, God knows how to take care of what belongs to Him. Amen. He does. Praise God. How did God pull this one off? Boy, this is interesting. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. "There were four leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said to one another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we'll just die.'" The world philosophy to have. "So they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." Verse 6 through 8. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, carried thence silver, gold, and raiment, went and hid it, came again, entered into another tent, carried thence also, went and hid it. Oh, this is party time. Woo! But then they got under conviction. Verse 9 through 11, "Then said they one to another, 'We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, tents as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." Long story short, the king thought it was a trap. sent men to check it out. And here's what they found in verse 15 and 16. They went after them into Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that absolutely amazing how God's word was fulfilled? You that are Bible students know the rest of that story. This guy, the king's porter, that said if God would open and make windows in heaven, this might happen, but they know way this is going to happen. And Elijah said, well, you'll see it, but you won't be able to buy any of it. The people got so excited. I mean, if you've been eating donkey's head, hello? If you've been eating donkey's head, if you've been in a situation like they had been in for all this length of time at the point of starvation, and you find out there's food right down the hill here, you're going to get yourself out of Dodge as fast as you can get out of Dodge. And this old porter was standing up in the way when the crowd rushed by, and they trampled him to death in the gate of the city. So he saw it with his eyes, but he didn't get to partake of it because of his unbelief. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Point being this. There isn't any situation so bad God can't change it just like that. I mean nothing. There is nothing our God can't do. We be obedient to him. 1967, 68, 69, right along in there, Willard Cantillon preached three successive camp meetings. Brother Houth, you remember that. Willard Cantillon, great prophet of God. I would call him an apostle. I've called very few people that, but I think Willard Cantillon was an apostle. I remember him telling once in a camp meeting a story about God had spoken to his heart to go to Germany for a meeting. He didn't have a dime in his pocket. God spoke to his heart clearly, said, I want you to go to the airport, buy a ticket to Germany. He went and got in line to purchase a ticket, wondering what in the world he was going to say. When the line finally got dwindled down and he was standing directly in front of the person selling the tickets to Germany. God must like to see people sweat. Because the line kept working and he kept getting closer and closer, and finally he stepped up to the counter immediately in front of the person selling the tickets. As he did, a total stranger he had never seen in his life came from the side, laid an envelope on the counter. He opened it. The lady said, the price of the ticket is thus and thus. He began to peel out the money to the penny. To the penny. Another time God had spoken to his heart to go to Germany. He couldn't afford it. Somehow or another, and I wish I could remember this entire story. It's a good one. But somehow or another, he wound up, the ambassador to Germany was standing close by enough to hear the conversation about him wanting to go to Germany. And he said, well, my plane's fixing to go to Germany. So God let the U.S. government foot the bill on that one. He flew to Germany in a U.S. government plane with the ambassador. Somebody say glory. Somebody say Merry Christmas. Praise God. God can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with this. I got to hurry up here. There's some good stuff here. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, we're not having anything on the overhead for this, but I'm going to refer to the sixth chapter of Matthew several times. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus touches on a theme that's currently on the minds of nearly everyone. That's survival. Jesus says, and you can look it up, in verse 25, he basically says, don't worry about your life. In verse 27, He says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? In verse 28, he says, why worry about clothing? In verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, period. That's what he says. Author Todd Bolzinger notes the unique way in which Jesus got his point across. Here are some things he didn't say. Listen to this. This is good. He didn't say, oh, everything will be fine. He didn't say, don't worry about the economy. He didn't say, I've got my eye on the real estate market. He didn't say, don't worry about Fannie Mae or Freddie Mac. Don't worry about Wall Street. He didn't say, you'll always have a good job with great benefits and a rock-solid retirement plan. Jesus didn't say, don't worry, there's plenty of money to go around. People who follow me will all be well off. He didn't say any of that. But here's something else. Neither did he say, stop caring about money. You really don't need any of that stuff. He didn't say that either. And I'm glad he didn't say that. God knows we need money to take care of our needs. Am I right? But the point of the thing is, he didn't hit on any of this kind of stuff. Instead, he told his disciples something infinitely better. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Daddy knows. I said, Daddy knows. Father knows what we have need of. Isn't that a comfort? A consolation? Our heavenly Father knows. As I began to prepare for this, my mind was going along another track altogether. And I think what I was wanting to say tonight and never have got it said is that we need to quit living 6 months at a time. We need to live for today, knowing that God's going to get us through today. There are too many what-ifs in the future. Too many what-ifs out there. Too many things that could happen. Not saying that we should ignore that there might be a future. I'm just saying, live today. Today. Our Father who art in heaven, say it with me, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This day, our daily bread. Our Father. Father knows best. Our Father knows best. This afternoon, there was a knock on my door in my office. I said, come in. There was a man standing there that I have known in the past. Haven't seen him in months and months and months. Big man, probably 6'6", probably weighs 275 pounds, and it's not flab. Sit down in a chair across my desk, begin to visit some of the dumb things he's done in his life. I messed his life up, had come to his senses. I sat there and listened, and every once in a while would add something to the conversation. Finally, it came around to fact that he's had a failed marriage. But in that marriage, there's a little boy who's now about 9 years of age. He spoke of his little boy that he doesn't get to see very often. Tears began to well up in his eyes. Missed his little boy. He said, I don't get to see him often, but when I do, I make good and sure that I tell him many times, I love you, son. I love you. Then tears begin to flow as he sat there and told me about the many times that his daddy would beat him when he was a little boy. He cried as he said, you know, I never did know if my daddy loved me. He must not have loved me. He wouldn't have beat me like he did. I never heard my daddy say, I love you, son. I love you. Tonight I've got some good news for him, for you, for everyone. Your father loves you. Your father in heaven cares about you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious to know that God cares about us? He loves us. So what I'm saying is tonight, I don't know what your tomorrow looks like. I don't know what your future looks like. I don't know what rumors you've heard about this is going to happen and that's going to happen and the other's going to happen. I'll tell you one thing. I don't think really that I even need a central heating unit this winter. I think I'll just turn on CNN and Fox and MSNBC and just let them heat my house. I've never heard such hot air in all my life. Coming from all of them. It's unbelievable. You listen to that stuff and go from channel to channel, you'll be loonier than a bed bug. Turn the blooming television off and see what the Father has written to you in his personal letter. And it'll go a long way about giving you confidence about how he's going to handle things. You know, God has said a lot of things and God has spoken a lot of times, but I do not believe, I believe I can safely say that tonight that there is one word God has never used, and that's the word, oops. I don't believe God's ever said the word oops. I don't believe he's ever been taken by surprise by any of us, any event the world has ever witnessed. God is on the throne, knowing the end from the beginning. He knows it all. And just think, he is our Father. We're going to inherit him and be joint heirs with his Son. And we could start in on that little arrangement before we got home tonight. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to invite you to come in for prayer together. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's put that up there on that. Put some Kleenex up on the altars there, will you? As you come by, Mike, will you put some Kleenex up on the altars there? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome to come in and just join hands. We're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. Pray together. Feel free to come if you'd like. Kind of form a circle around. Get to where we can join hands. There we go. Doing good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Do you know the person on either side of you? Helen, I know you. Carolyn, I know you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You folks tonight may not realize it, but you are an asset. Encourage one another. We stand together in this prayer time tonight to pray for each other. The concept is mind-boggling if you spend a little time thinking about it. Sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we are all in heaven, God's big family. Hallelujah. Let's pray for one another right now. Oh God, our help in ages past, our strength for years to come, you did not bring us this far to abandon us. You did not start out on the journey with us to leave us alone. You're with us now. When we drew our first breath in this life, you were there. When we draw our last breath, you'll be there. When we face the impossibilities that we will face from time to time, we will not face them alone. You will be there. When our wisdom fails us, yours, O Lord, will kick in. Yours will be engaged. When our insight doesn't go any farther than the end of our nose, and we haven't a clue as to what's taking place or how to handle it, it doesn't represent an enigma to you. No mystery to you, Lord. No mystery to our Heavenly Father. You know it. You know it well. As if it were blazoned across the sky in big, bold letters. You know it, Lord. You know it. The very hairs of our head are numbered, Lord. You know. The cry of our heart. Lord, you know what that's about. Lord, a tear trickling down our cheek may not be understood by others, but you understand it. You dissect it. You analyze it. It's chemistry. It's emotional content. It's pain, it's suffering, it's hopes, it's fears. You know what it's all about, O Lord. Thou, God, seest me. Oh, Lord, I bless you. I ask your blessing upon Carolyn tonight, upon Helen tonight. Lord, upon these, Lord, who join in this circle, I ask the blessing of God upon us all. Father, take care of the needs. Lord, those tonight, God, that are grieving over the loss of a loved one, Lord Jesus, it comes in waves. They weep and they cry and think this won't happen again, but it does.
And I pray for them tonight, God. Their hearts right now that are fresh and tender, Lord, chafing, grieving. Come, Holy Spirit of comfort, to love and sustain, soothe, give peace. Do it, I pray. Do it, I pray, Jesus. Put your blessings, Lord. Your blessings, Lord. Blessings, Lord. Blessings,
upstairs ministering to one of the little missionette classes, a little girl in there that has no hope, doesn't have a life at all, needs God's help. He's standing in for this little girl.
Jesus.
Amen. Oh, this...